day in the life of this church. We will, at the end of the service, invite you to consider whether or not you believe that God is calling David Gonzalez and Paul Ananth to serve this church as elders. Hopefully you have been praying into that and seeking the Lord's wisdom regarding that decision over the last 6 months or so, as David and Paul have been in a discernment period. And so members will be invited to vote. Everyone can vote, but we have to make distinction between members and non-members in order to fulfill the requirements for our bylaws. Part of the requirements of our bylaws is also that we make certain that you understand what's expected of an elder and what he will do and how he should serve, what kind of character he should have. And so that's also part of what we're doing this morning. So we'll take a look at Paul's instructions to young Titus as he is a young minister, and Paul's giving him wisdom on how to know, how to discern who should be an elder and who shouldn't. And the simplest way that I know how to describe an elder is that an elder is an under-shepherd and an overseer. An elder is a man who has been entrusted with the responsibility both to teach and direct, to govern and to lead the local church. That's it in a nutshell. But we'll look to Paul to get some further instruction. And we ask that if you discern that the local congregation then affirms that decision and that calling. There's also a clear calling by God, which is why we have such an extended time of discernment. And we don't want this to be a haphazard decision, but an earnest, intentional understanding of God's calling upon the men who would serve. So let's read this passage together, and then we will take a look at it. This is Titus chapter 1. We'll look at verses 5 to 9. And Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray together. Lord, I ask your blessing upon your word. This is your word, not merely the word of Paul. You used Paul to record these instructions so that every subsequent church and every subsequent generation could benefit. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this today, that this would be beneficial for us. Father, we are convinced that your will is good. And Lord, I ask that you would let every one of us not have any doubts regarding your will. But let us live in the goodness of your will as it's revealed to us through the appointment of elders, through good and faithful elders who will serve this church. And Lord, we ask that you would keep us firm in the convictions and the truth that we have received as it has been handed down to us throughout the generations. So Lord, come through your Spirit and apply what we need for this book today and this text. Help me, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this little book we call the Book of Titus is simply a letter that Paul wrote to a young minister. And we see from verse 5 that there's several observations that we can make that will be helpful for us in understanding what's going on. I'll just read verse 5 once again. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you." So Paul himself had been to Crete, and it was an exciting adventure. Captured everyone's attention. Many people became believers, and Paul continued on as was his custom. He moved from town to town preaching the gospel, but he would often leave behind him certain of his friends and associates and young ministers to tidy up what needed to be corrected. And you see what's happening here. Paul explains to Titus why he left him in Crete. It's an island. I left you there to put certain things in order. And one of the things that needs to be put in order is what? You need to appoint elders in every town. And so God is an orderly God. He operates in an orderly fashion, and so he wants his people to operate in an orderly fashion. And Paul's instructions to Titus indicates the first steps to the orderly operation and governance of God's people is the appointments of elders. So bring this to order, Titus, appoint elders in every town. So you'll notice a couple of things. First of all, Paul uses two words synonymously to describe one office and one quality and character of man to stand and fill that office. He uses the word, as you see them, overseer and elder. So two different words which he uses to describe the same function and role in the church. The word overseer is in verse 7, and that is the Greek word episkopos, which you might hear in the Episcopal Church. It simply means one who serves and leads in the church. You might also see this translated as bishop. Same word, just two different translations, overseer or bishop. And the word entails both the idea of serving as well as leading. It's both. These are servant leaders that we're talking about. So Paul's communicating to Timothy, the kinds of men who are to serve in this way are servant leaders. They're not autocratic dictators. They're servants, and yet, yes, they're supposed to lead. So both ideas are entailed in this word episkopos. So the responsibility of caring for the needs of the congregation as well as directing the activities of the congregation. That's what Paul's talking about. The second word is elder. This is the Greek word presbyteros. You would hear this in the Presbyterian church, right? It also means an elder and a leader. The original root meaning of the word simply meant someone who is older than most. That's the most basic meaning. But you see Paul is using both of these words to give a well-rounded understanding of who he is inviting to stand and lead his church. Paul uses these same two words when he, in Acts chapter 20, speaks to the Ephesian elders. He uses both words when he's talking to them. It's like, I might do the same thing if I'm talking to Ian, or I might be talking to the Brit. Not quite sure which, right? It's the same guy, right? He's using two words to describe one person. So the elder... Elders are overseers. Overseers are elders. That's the first observation. The second observation that we can make from this is both of these words are masculine. Both words are masculine. So Paul is communicating and understanding that the kinds of people he is describing are to be males. This is the one clear intention here. Paul makes this explicit in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says that the office of elder should be a man, it should not be a woman. This is a highly unpopular opinion, and we stand in the minority of believers in embracing this tradition. But you should know from the founding of this church, written into our foundational documents, is an understanding that we believe that the office of elder, primarily because it includes the role of teaching and authoritative leading, is reserved for men. That's not the case with deacons, and you'll hear more about that next week. We do believe that women can serve as deacons. But elders, we would understand from this text and many others, is reserved for a male. So that's the other observation. So someone who is older in Jewish and Christian communities, that also meant a person who has been given the authority and entrusted the authority of leading and directing the community life. That's what this word refers to. So it's an older person, but also someone who's been given responsibility and authority within the community, so an agreed upon person to lead and direct the community life. That's the word elder. So basic summary. Elder and overseer used synonymously to describe a man who has been embraced by the congregation and entrusted with the authority and responsibility of leading and directing the community life. That's the beginning of the understanding of what Paul is saying. Another observation regarding elder is that there should always be more than one. When Paul tells Timothy here, he says in verse 5, appoint in every town. You'll notice it's plural. It's elders, plural, not an elder, singular. So local churches are intended to be led by a plurality of male elders. This was a universal practice in the early church. Paul instructs Titus to do this where? Occasionally? No, he says, in every town, appoint elders, a plurality of elders. This role is to be filled by not just one person, but by many people, more than one. The number is not defined, but it should be more than one. So in order for God's people to conduct themselves in an orderly way, they need multiple elders, overseers, leaders to direct the life. That's what we find. So the senior pastor model, where authority is to direct and to lead, is invested in only one person, is not a biblical model. And it's very unhealthy if you often are in the case. You've probably witnessed it. Too much power vested in one person leads to many problems. So this is the wisdom of a plurality of leaders. Moses learned this, right? We look to a biblical example of Moses, who, if you remember the story, if you're reading through the Bible as I am, I just came across this week in my daily reading. Moses has been, of course, he's led the people out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and he gets a visit by his father-in-law. So when father-in-law Jethro comes to visit Moses, and he sees the senior pastor of the first Hebrew church of the wandering worshipers and all the responsibilities that is upon Moses, here's what he says. Verse 17 in Exodus chapter 18, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." You know what Moses does, if you remember the story. He agrees. So Jethro offers him some advice. He says, "Look around for able men from among you, from among the people who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and appoint them as leaders over the people. This will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to lie down at peace at night." Moses agrees. So he does. He does exactly what father-in-law Jethro says, and he appoints a plurality of leaders to help him bear the burden of the leadership of the people. So the wisdom of a plurality of leaders is obvious, and we see this as far as we can tell. There were no instances of a local church in the New Testament that sprung up without at least two elders. We see this across the geography of the New Testament as we read it, and we see it across the biblical authors. Now, I realize half the churches in the world, maybe all of them, have senior pastor models, but just let's follow the scripture and you investigate with me and see what you find. Luke, writing about the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was led by a plurality of elders. This arose as a controversy about whether or not the Gentiles would be included into the kingdom of God without converting to Judaism. There's this massive controversy. And so what happens? Where do we go to find a resolution? Here's what we find Luke writing in Acts chapter 15. "After Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and debate with them," those who were saying that Jews were not included, that Gentiles were not included into the kingdom, "Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Amazing to me, apostles and elders. You would think, well, if you've got a question about theology, wouldn't you just go to the apostles? Those are the guys who would know, right? They've hung out with Jesus. They've been spending time with him. And what does he say? They went to the apostles and the elders. Apparently, they have equal authority in determining this situation. This is the same. We find this in Paul writing to Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was led by a plurality of elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." We know also from Peter that all of the churches in the region of Asia was led by a plurality of elders. When Peter wrote his first epistle, he wrote to the areas of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And here's what he writes. "So I exhort the elders among you," elders, plural, "as a fellow elder." So Peter's writing a letter across a broad geographic range through five regions over multiple cities, he expects his letter will be passed around through all of these areas. And what does he expect to find? He's exhorting elders, the elders among you. He's expecting to find a plurality of elders in every city and church. Furthermore, when James is writing, James wrote his letter to the dispersion or the diaspora, which is all of the scattered believers throughout the Mediterranean region. Another letter that was circled all around through the churches. And here's what he writes. Is there any among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So James is writing to churches throughout the Mediterranean world, and he expects to find a plurality of elders in every church, or else he couldn't have been able to give this instruction. Paul, finally. Paul and Barnabas were the first church planters in history. And when they began, they had a habit of establishing a plurality of elders in every church they planted. We see this in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. This is at the end of their first missionary journey, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They had just come through the areas of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This was around 47 AD. So Paul's at the beginning of his public ministry, and what is he doing? His habit is to establish a plurality of elders in every church that he ever plants. Paul's writing to Titus probably somewhere around AD 63, just a couple of years before his death. And what's he doing? He's giving the same instruction. Titus, appoint elders, plurality of elders in every town. So this is Paul's habit throughout his ministry. Every New Testament church began with a plurality of elders. And that means that this is a universal pattern for church leadership. We should embrace it. I have no idea where along the way we decided that only one man was qualified to lead the church. I've witnessed it in my own life, and it's dangerous. Any person who has too much authority in any given place will be corrupted. A plurality of elders is wise to maintain a balanced leadership structure. This is the biblical pattern. There's no passage in Scripture that indicates that any church, anywhere, no matter how small it is, had only one elder. So that's not in Scripture. What we see is a plurality of elders. So, elders are overseers. They are leaders. There should be more than one of them in every church. And they're also overseers, and yet they are also under-shepherds. Let's move to under-shepherds. Now, we're going to jump to Peter to take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1-4. Peter offers some of his own instructions about elders. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders of a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There it is. Chief shepherd. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the only senior pastor we have. He is the chief shepherd. Every other elder is to serve in such a way that you understand you're not the highest person in the world. There is someone who is over you. You serve under him, humbly at his command. Under-shepherds, humble, eager, willing under-shepherds who are willing to be commanded by him, who don't do what they want to do, who labor in prayer for long periods of time while the congregation thinks, are they ever going to do anything? And we say, yes, we will, but we need to know it's from the Lord. That's why there's a six-month period of sitting at the table to discern whether or not this is a calling from the Lord. If you want only human wisdom to run a church, you're going to live in a church that is filled with pain and disappointment. We don't want that. We want to be biblical in what and how we lead. That takes time. It takes earnest prayer. And so every elder must understand, I will one day give an account for my eldership, my stewardship, as it's called, and how I operated in this church. Every one of us who will give an account before the Lord. That's why the Bible says, pray for us. Please, I beg you, commit to earnest prayer for these humble guys, fellas, who strive to lead faithfully in this church. We beg for your prayer. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to ask you, Todd, Ian, David Chamberlain. This is your fault, David Chamberlain. This even church is here, right? Praise the Lord. He's going to ask every one of us how we have conducted ourselves. So we need to operate in a constant mindset of, I am under the authority of the Lord. Yes, we are to exercise oversight. Peter is clear. But not under compulsion. Not domineering that charge at all. Paul's clear too. Be humble. Arrogant people cannot serve, are not qualified to serve as elders. So Peter says here, shepherd the flock. The Greek word is poeme. We get our word pastor. What he's telling the elders here is pastor the flock, shepherd the flock, protect the flock, guard them, feed them. That pastoral word, pastor shepherd, is interchangeable. So some of us, we're called pastors. It's not wrong to use the word pastor. I am the teaching pastor. I'm also a teaching elder. It describes a role. I'm not the senior pastor. We don't have a senior pastor in this church. We have a plurality of elders who each serve in their particular gifting. Some of us labor in preaching and teaching. Others of us labor in governing and leading and so forth. We all have different roles. But Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you. So an elder is to treat a congregation of people just like a shepherd would treat a flock of sheep. Guarding, protecting, leading to good pasture, making sure that every sheep is fed, making sure they're near and are not alone or not wandering. I just flipped through Ezekiel 34 this morning. I don't know why I was even there. It's not in my reading. It's not a part of anything. And my Bible just fell open to this. And this is staggering to me. Because you know what it's about? Take a guess. Shepherds, elders, that's exactly right. This is God speaking to a wicked batch who are presently in power in Israel. And here's what he says. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You guys are taking care of yourselves. You're doing pretty well. You're bursting at the seams while the people are starving. And then God goes on and says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with the force and harshness you have ruled over them. I read that and I tremble. Have I sought the lost? I mean, you look at this group, that's a messed up bunch of people. They're lost, they're hungry, they're wandering, they're injured, they need healing. You know how long it takes to heal stuff? Thank you for praying for Elisa, by the way. She's healing, she's doing better. But in her words, this isn't happening nearly as quickly as I want it to. Guys, a church is a place for broken, wounded, lost people. And as elders, we can get really tempted to think, man, I wish those guys would go someplace else. Because it's a problem. That's when we're operating in the flesh. But here's God Almighty saying, this is what I want you to be preoccupied with, elders. Seeking the lost. How many of us go actively after people who wander? I find this incredibly convicting. I didn't plan on reading this job description. David and Paul, you know why we need some help, right? We're to shepherd this flock eagerly, willingly, humbly, and not domineering over people. So let's go back to Titus. Let's wrap up with the quality of the person who should stand in the place of an elder. And I just want to read it one more time. The ones who are qualified to serve as elders, as overseers and under-shepherds. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He repeats that. That's twice he said that. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. That's all the negative qualities. Verse 8, the positive qualities he must have. He must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Above reproach. I think it means there's nothing blameworthy in a man. Nothing in this life of this man who would cause shame to come upon the name of Jesus and the gospel of our salvation. He's got to have his family life in order. His kids. The Greek word here means children who live under his roof. I think that's good because you can have some children who are outside your roof who, man, can go far away, right? Technon is the Greek for the child who lives under your roof. He's got to be walking with the Lord. He needs to know how to share the gospel in his own house. And his kids need to be under control, not under wild, reckless behavior, essentially what it's saying. He needs to have a good reputation. This above reproach, a good reputation. In another place, Paul says, even among outsiders, even among your peers at work, what is your character like? Not quick-tempered, not arrogant. Let's go ask your coworkers how you're doing in that department and see if you pass the test. Not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy. You're not after money. Didn't have a problem with too much drinking. You don't want to get in fights all the time. This is the kind of person that we want. Also, hospitable. The word simply means you enjoy strangers. You enjoy taking care of outsiders. Love of what is good, self-controlled, holy, upright, and disciplined. And then lastly, and this is the quality that distinguishes elders of deacons, you have to be able to communicate the gospel. He must have a firm grasp of the truth as he has been taught, the trustworthy word as he's been taught. A qualified elder is both a student and a teacher. Not every elder has to dedicate his entire ministry to teaching. For Paul says, let the elders who rule well or govern well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there is an elder who is a ruling elder, a governing elder, who doesn't necessarily earn his living by preaching and teaching, and yet there's some who are. So you must be able to have a firm grasp of being taught the truths of the gospel as well as giving sound instruction. You have to be able to explain the gospel in ways that are understandable. You have to be able to communicate the truth about Jesus in a way that's clear. Knowing what sound doctrine is, able to speak about it, able to explain it, and able to discern when it's being twisted or contradicted. Because we're going to bump up against all kinds of teaching that will twist the truth or contradict it. So we're looking for men who have the ability and the discernment to say, this is not what Scripture teaches, and here's why. Can explain when it's being contradicted. So, summary statement. Who are the elders and what do they do? The elders are a plurality of men set apart by a local congregation who has affirmed the call of God on these men and have such character as has been described by Paul, who will serve the church as under-shepherds and overseers. They are responsible for leading and feeding the church, are responsible for governing and teaching the church under the authority of Jesus. They are guardians of the truth and protectors of the sheep. You might say they're trustees of the truth, or maybe wardens of the word, if you like to be alliterated. These are the men we're looking for. These are what we're praying for. These are what we are asking you to discern with us together, whether or not Paul and David stand as qualified elders, whether you can agree that. You've seen God's hand upon them. You've listened to them. You know these men. We ask you to prayerfully offer your opinion today. So this is a good day. These are good words. I'm glad you're here today. If you're a part of this church, that's great. You know our job description. If you're not a part of this church, you know the right kind of church to go look for when you leave from here. Let's pray. Father, let these words sink into our hearts, every one of us. May we never forget them. For this is your standard of the kind of men who are to lead your people. And however culturally unpopular any of these characteristics ever may be, may we never waver for one moment from the good revealed will of your word. We trust you. We ask you, please guide us now. Confirm Paul or David or not, and may we know your will clearly. And God, we ask that these words would frame the background for over the next few moments. We thank you for every person here today. And Lord, I ask that you would minister to our hearts. And may the elders of this church always be the kind of elders who are described in this word. Under shepherds who know they stand under the authority of Jesus and will one day give an account before him, as well as overseers who are willing to lead and direct and feed and protect. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.